Well, it took me a couple of verses to, I had to reach over and ask Karen because it looked like half of our choir had lost their hand. I'd never seen books that you put your fingers up in. Isn't that what they were doing, Al Ray? I was concerned. I thought, wow, that's why our choir has a limited number of people. It cost them. Title of the sermon this morning, Isaiah chapter 40, one of the most eloquent chapters in the book of God that talks about the greatness of God. Now, I want you to see the title this morning because when I walked in this morning, Al Ray said, boy, you look tired. I've never seen you that way. Go ahead and click it. It's not working. There we go. And I thought, well, I'm playing along with what the title of the sermon is today. That's why I look like this. How many of you this morning can relate to those two words? Raise your hand. It does not mean you're Pentecostal. Amen, Bob. Most of us can relate with those words that say worn out. I'm worn out. How many times do you hear that today? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. And what a great verse. Talks about the greatness of God and the vastness of God. And God's word stands forever. And we're going to pick up in verse 27. It says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no search of his understanding. He gives power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They should mount up with wings as eagles. They should run and not be weary. And they should walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 through 31. You see, life has a way of beating us to our knees until all the joy in living seems to be gone. The old song's right. We're tired of living and scared of dying. The old country song. And that's what Isaiah predicted would happen to Israel during the long years of exile in Babylon. And that's what's happening to many of us today. That state of mind of worn out leads to utter collapse. And Isaiah tells us that even the young people will grow weary and tired. Even the young men will fall exhausted. That's what he says in verse 30. So society's strongest souls will grow weary of life. And what that means is that all others have already fallen. And that's exactly what we see in our world. We see complete mental, moral, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion all around us. You think of the older folks in your life that are victims of aches and pains, and they're tired and they're lonely. And then you talk about middle adults that are disappointed by their kids. They're disappointed about their jobs and they're tired. Then you talk about young adults eaten alive by success syndrome of the world, eaten alive by the dog-eat-dog world of trying to stay on top, and they are tired and they are miserable. And then you talk about the young people who everything is going for them. They're probably the most miserable people of all. They're victims of this nauseating peer pressure and unreal expectations. And listen, it weighs you down. It makes you tired. And since Isaiah predicted and applied to this principle to the people of God, then this morning we can call it spiritual exhaustion. And there's some reasons, there's some causes of spiritual exhaustion in our life. What is such exhaustion, why does it set in upon me? Well, one reason is the demand of survival. Did you know that we have a demand of survival? That life is so routine. Think of what you do every day. You go to work or you go to school. You run around like crazy to get everything done. You go home, you wash clothes, you cook supper, you go to bed. You get up and you do it all again the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. We feel like rats on a treadmill, that we can never catch up. Another reason is the disruption of sorrow. You see, from start to finish, life is a battle. We come into the world crying, and we leave it crying. And the stubborn strength of man in the face of life's obstacles is truly amazing. Some of the things that some of you have gone through and do go through, but all too often, the persistent pounding of sorrow in our lives, the sorrow placed upon sorrow, it wears us down, and sooner or later we become bitter and we become very unhappy. We get tired of even fighting. Have you been there? Where you just lay in bed at night and you say, why am I doing this? I'm just tired because I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of fighting anymore. And even when we draw ourselves near to death, for we fight for more of life out of the fear of dying for more than the joy of living. Experts on death tell us that a patient that experiences a near-death experience generally longs for death. A few years ago, Billy Graham was doing an interview, and he said, I expect that I will die in the next 10 years. And he was looking forward to that because of the relief of life's pressures. And during that interview, it gave me the impression that Billy Graham was tired, worn out. Another reason for exhaustion is the dissipation of sin. Now, we don't break God's laws necessarily. We break ourselves on those laws like ships crashing into the rocks. Look at Samson. He's the epitome of sin, of strength, I mean. But he falls into sin and winds up blind and winds up weak and winds up grinding meal like a mule. And we may not plunge to his depths, but we do disobey, and we are guilty, and we do give in to worry and doubt and fear, and we wind up beating ourselves to our knees. Spiritual exhaustion is real. Being worn out mentally is real in our lives. But the Bible teaches that there's a cure for it. You see, all of these causes, they merge into one. All of these causes merge into one that reminds us that we're disconnected from the source. We draw our strength from daily survival, the demands of sorrow, the demands of service, from our own puny resources, from our own insides, and eventually we run dry. Our tank becomes empty. And this is Isaiah's message to the exalted, to those who are tired. Here's what he says. He says, church, when you're tired, link up with God. When you're tired, link up with God. Fuse your life into the life of God. Let His strength flow into you. And looking at God, Isaiah mentions first the greatness of God. The cure for mental, physical, and spiritual exhaustion is by turning your thoughts toward God. That's why this 40th chapter in the book of Isaiah is a portrait of the greatness of God. It's beautiful. It's eloquent. You need to go home and read the whole chapter. But Isaiah says, think of the vastness of God. He's talking like in verse 17. 15 to 17, about the vastness of God, the depths of the mighty oceans. They are like drops of water in the hollow of His hand. He's talking about the mountain ranges like the Andes and the Alps. He's talking about the Rockies and the Smokies. They are like a little speck of dust, the Bible says, on His scales. Think of the powerful nations across our world and all their pomp and pageantry, and they are like one drop of water in a rainfall. Look heavenward at all the vastness of the stars, the countless solar systems, the untold billions of heavenly bodies, and He is their shepherd, and He controls them all, and He calls them by their name, and He is their creator, and He calls them into existence, and it did not take away one ounce of His power to be able to do that. But move from the sun into the heavenly, to the real Son who walked on this earth. And you see an even greater display of God's greatness and power when this man named Jesus walked where we walked, and when He faced sorrow and sin, and He came out as a conqueror. And the New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let us rid ourselves then of everything that weighs us down. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross." And then Isaiah gives us this picture of gentleness of God. This great, powerful God, but He's also gentle. He takes a personal interest in each and every one of us. Isaiah says He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His very bosom and gently lead those who are with their young. The strong, rough, protected Almighty God is as gentle with His hands as a mother holding her own baby. No wonder, no matter, no one cares what the evidence says. No matter the circumstance in your life, no matter how far down you have fallen, no matter how much you are tempted to believe that God has forsaken you or left you, He has not. God cares. God knows your very name. He knows every hair count on your head. He has caught every one of your tears. He hears you cry. He weighs every burden into your life. But to receive this divine gift, we must look to the Lord in what is known as faith, or as Isaiah calls it, we must look to Him waiting. He says, Isaiah says, that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Think of that. Renew their strength. And the Hebrew word translated renew is to exchange or change something. God will take His strength and He will give it to you. He will exchange it to you in place of your exhaustion. It's an exchange. But the gift is conditional. The gift says it is given to those who wait upon the Lord. It's given to those who wait upon the Lord. Well, Billy, what in the world does that mean? How is it that we wait upon God and we find strength? Well, waiting involves dependence. Waiting involves me saying, I'm not in charge. Waiting on God means absolute dependence upon God in order to meet the needs in my life. In Psalms 104, verse 27, the Bible says of the animal kingdom, all that depend, in other words, all that wait on Him to give them food when they need it, it says He gives it to them. And they gather it up. What a thought. It happens every day in our world. Millions upon millions of creatures, from tiny microbes to giant elephants, look to our God for food, and they're fed. And then there's man. No wonder the poet said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these ancient human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father like the one that cares for you and me. One of the biggest mistakes is we exalt effort over faith because we're full of pride. Because we love to do things for ourselves, because we love to solve our own problems, and we hate to acknowledge that we have a dependence on anyone. Even an Almighty God. And waiting involves silence. Waiting on God involves the silence of quietly, expectingly waiting before Him. I went through a period of depression in my life. Some of you have been there and you can relate to that. I went to a period of that where I could not pray. I learned that some of the most powerful prayers are unspoken prayers. Where I couldn't even find myself to pray. For most of us, prayer is often just another frantic human effort to help God solve my problems. To give God what I think He needs to do. To remind God what He's going to do for me and when. To remind God to hurry up. I've been waiting on this for a while. I learned that I could not even lean on my own ability to pray. But like a flower that was dying of thirst in the desert, could only lift my need to the Lord in silence. And the book of Psalms reminded me in Psalm 62, in verse 1, it said, my soul awaits in silence for God alone. My soul awaits in silence. And my advice to many of you who are at the end of human effort and endurance is to let go and let God. Let go and let God. Stop trying to get through to God and let God get through to you. Stop trying to break the clouds open and let God have His way with who you are. Stop trying to frantically search your Bible for answers and take a moment and take what you already know and let what you already know to deliver you. To meditate upon what it is you already know. Stop reading books and seeking advice. And listen, just get on your knees and look up to God and say, God, I'm letting it go. Do you know how many books you can read about how good you can make yourself? Just open up to God. Stop taking everybody's advice in the whole world. Anybody that you turn the TV on, the radio on, oh, that sounds so good. And just open up to an almighty God. Just look up to God alone and wait for Him to deliver you with a miracle that's just as real as the parting of the Red Sea. But you see, waiting also involves obedience. The Bible says in Proverbs 8 and 34, happy is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Paint that in a picture. That's the picture of a servant that's standing outside that's always on ready. The master has no commands for him at the present time, at the very moment, but this loyal servant is standing outside his door, consciously waiting on his orders. Waiting upon the Lord involves a willingness to stand there, to wait, and then to be directed. It means saying, nevertheless, now as I will, but thy will be done. Father, I'm waiting here for your directive. And here it is where so many fail, that they refuse to accept the will of God because it's contrary to their own desires. They refuse to surrender all, and they pray what Peter Marshall called the prayer of relinquishment. But when we never open that window of heaven, when we never tap the reservoirs of divine power, we'll never tap those things until we place our lives completely in His hands as He see fit. You see, to wait means to be willing to obey whatever that cost is. But then the Bible reminds us there's a conquest of spiritual exhaustion. Isaiah says that when we wait and we let God step in, He delivers us and He gives us three things, three powerful things the Bible shows us this morning. First, I want to show you the power to soar. You've seen this and you've read it all over T-shirts and little knickknacks all around where he says, mount up with wings like eagles. But what does that mean? What does that mean? And I've told you many times, I'm not the smartest dude in the box, and I admit that freely. But the person who gets a hold of God through waiting rises to the heights of where he can see life from heaven's perspective. Now think of that. Think of seeing life from heaven's point of view. Listen, if you want to be afraid, if you want to be defeated, then simply continue to look at life from your view. If you want to be nauseated and worn out and tired, then continue to look at your world from the earthly view, from this level. Keep your eyes fixed on the pain. Keep your eyes fixed on the problems and the moral pollution, and you will live in the shadows. But fix your eyes upon God, where you can see His power and His purpose and His promises moving on to this ultimate victory. Folks, that's where we're supposed to live in the sunshine of faith. The Word of God promises in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 that He will keep thee in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Where is it God wants you to be? Does God want you to be down here at earth level seeing all the pain and problems in the world? I don't believe that. God wants to mount you on wings like eagle so that you can see from a heavenly perspective. In the sunshine of faith. Secondly, the power to run. Isaiah says they will run and not be weary. Oh, I want to do that. I want to run and not be weary. You see, seeing life from God's point of view gives us the power to stand victorious in the hour of crisis. In the hour of things going bad, when extra burdens fall and extra strength is needed, the Bible tells us it will be there. That's the meaning of they shall run, not be weary. Jesus had that power. When man had done his works to God's best and the hour of death arrived, Jesus met it with a shout of victory. What did he say? He said, it is finished. And then he followed that with the prayer of faith. What he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The prayer of faith. Paul had that same power. He begged God to remove this mysterious burden, remember? It's called a thorn. And he begged God to remove it. But God refused to, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is all that you need, for my power is strongest when you're weak. God does not keep his burdens off of people, but he does give them the added strength that they need in order to bear them and to bring honor to him. You shall not go weary. You shall continue to run. How? Because God adds strength. In my hour of crisis, God adds His strength. Thirdly, the power to walk. Isaiah says they shall walk and not faint. A closeness to God is found in a miraculous deliverance. It is that place where we learn to live, to see life from His point of view, which gives us, finally, the power to walk. The power to live from day to day. The power to live through these dull routines and these same old, same old, same old, same old. And to me, that's where we need the most power. I need the most power in just my dull routine of life. I don't need power when I'm really happy, enthusiastic about something. I need power just in the doldrums, the loneliness, the same old every day. To walk, that's what that means, the power to walk. And Isaiah says, they shall not faint. the long, hard stretch where the poet put it, men lead lives of quiet desperation, is where most of us struggle. It's where most of us fail. We can cope with cancer, but we can't cope with our monthly bills. We can cope with something that is demanding and comes down upon us in life, but we let our children just absolutely destroy who we are. We can cope with these major things, but it's the everyday part of life is where we need the almighty strength. The doldrum of life. We can take this illness unbowed and unbeaten, but the daily demands of life robs us of our joy. We can stand up to a crisis but fall beneath the weight of just a dull routine, of just the same old, the drudgery and the boredom. But folks, when you tap the reservoirs of God's power, He can make every day of life an adventure. He can make every day joy. He can make you glad to be alive. And in the dull routine of living, you will have the power to say what the psalmist said in Psalms 118 and 4, that this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe you'll wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, morning, or good morning, Lord. That might change your perception. We frail human beings can tap the reservoirs of divine strength, and we can receive the power it requires to soar, to see life from heaven's viewpoint, the power to run. What does that mean? To stand up in our hour of crisis, and the power to walk, to face life joyfully day after day after day, one day at a time, no matter the circumstance. I know there are those here this morning that are worn out. I know there are some here this morning that are tired. You're spiritually exhausted, emotionally exhausted, mentally exhausted. But folks, I also know that your own strength will wear you down. Your own calendar will wear you down. I encourage you today to find strength from somewhere else. That your well may be running dry, you're tired, you're worn out, you're exhausted. Your strength must come from some higher place. Wings of eagles, and soar to take a new view. What view is that? The heavenly view. The view from heaven. You know, I hear people all the time that are upset about the way this world's going, and I get that. But God knows what He's doing. And God is on His throne. And I'm going to let God handle that part of it. And I'm going to try to see from God's viewpoint. So every day that I wake up, I'm not seeing all the problems in the world, and I'm not seeing all the diseases, and I'm not seeing all the things, but I'm standing up here looking from a different point of view, from God's point of view. And I think that's what He wants us to do, is to get away from the doldrums, get away from people that are beating you down and wearing you out. Who wants to be around that dude? But get up here to His point of view, where you can see the positive things in life that He has created, and that He is going to send us through. Maybe that's my prayer for you this morning, is that if you're tired, you see it from a different point of view. I would invite you this morning during this time to come to the altar and pray. I would invite you to join this fellowship, accept Christ as your Savior. I would invite you to walk across the aisle and pray with someone. I would invite you to do whatever God wants you to do, whatever that is. My prayer this morning is if you're tired, you'll look for strength in another spot. You'll find it there. Would you bow with me? Father God, thank You this morning Thank you for your word. Father, thank you that we can mount up on wings like eagles, that we can see some things from your point of view. Father, that we can run even in the hour of crisis because you will give us the power and strength we need to overcome. Your word promises that. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk and not grow weary. We can do that, Lord, because our power comes from you. Father, we say thank you for the promises in your word. Father, right now I pray for this few minutes that we have left together, Father, that if you've turned somebody's heart, or if they're tired of being tired, Father, they would look for you and different resources of your power. Someone here, Father, does not know who you are. Someone here that needs to join a fellowship that wants to. Someone here that needs to spill something at the altar. Father, may they respond to your conviction. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning?